Good morning. My name's John. I'll be reading a passage in Scripture for us today. This is from Matthew 5. This will be verses 1 through 12. Sermon on the Mount. So seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You know, as we read those blessed statements from Jesus, we realize both there and in the preceding in the following chapters that there's a lot of paradoxical things in there. As you read those, you might be saying to yourself, "Man, I don't feel really blessed when I'm poor or when I'm mourning." And so I want to let you know that today we are going into the Sermon on the Mount. We have been going through the Gospel of Matthew in a series called Your Kingdom Come, because we saw that the Gospel of Matthew is really about King Jesus and him bringing his kingdom to bear into our lives and allowing us to become citizens of that kingdom. And so we are going through this gospel. We've seen King Jesus come to this earth, be born, and now he's grown up and he's begun his teaching. And now we come to the first of five discourses, or basically chunks of teaching that Jesus gives in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is the one that's the most famous, and it's also the longest teaching that we have of Jesus, which is pretty spectacular, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount. That's how we all know it. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, right? So if somebody comes against you, boom, you come back against them. But I tell you, don't retaliate like that. Instead, turn the other cheek. Come on, that's not easy to do, Jesus. Can't you come up with some easier things for us? And so those are some of the things, because Jesus is getting right down in the Sermon on the Mount to the heart of the matter. He's going from just beyond the outward actions to the inward actions of our heart. And if you get right down to it in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, what Jesus is talking about here in these passages, in this sermon that he's given us. Remember, Jesus is this itinerant preacher right now. He's traveling across the region of Galilee, and he's preaching the gospel, the good news about the kingdom. And this is some of the teaching that he's given when he's given that in place to place to place. And here it all is compiled in one sermon for us that may have taken him hours, maybe even days to give, as he sat with this crowd of people and his disciples and he unpacked this for them. He's getting to the heart of the matter, and he's saying this. And here's the really profound thing you need to hear. Matthew 5:20. If you want to be a citizen of my kingdom, Jesus says this, that your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And so everybody that's sitting there under that teaching in that moment on the Sermon on the Mount is going, whoa, wait. Jesus, we came to you. Remember in chapter 4, Jesus, we came to you because we heard about your fame, and we brought you, or we were the ones that were sick and afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, paralytics, and we wanted you to heal us. And we followed you, and we came from all over the place. We're the messed up people, Jesus. We don't have it all together. I can't even afford a doctor. I don't have any insurance. And you're telling me that I have to be holier than those know-it-all Pharisees over there that have it all together and have all the nice clothes and they're the wealthy in society and they're the super religious and they want everybody to know it, man, I'm out. I can't be part of this kingdom, because if I have to be more righteous than them, everybody knows they are the righteous of the righteous. Well, that wasn't enough. He goes on, Matthew 5:45. Not only that, I want you to do something really hard. You know, you've heard it said, love your neighbor. I'm telling you, go beyond that and love your enemies. Because if you do that, what you're aiming for is perfection. And I want, and this is the words of Jesus, be perfect, right? You want to go to heaven? You want to be in the kingdom? It's easy. Be perfect. Anybody got that? Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Hey, Jesus, I thought you said the news about the kingdom was good, right? Anybody heard that? Like the good news of the kingdom? Hey, here's the good news. Here's the gospel. Here's what Jesus is preaching. All you gotta do is be perfect like my Father and be even more righteous than the Pharisees that are standing over there. This is a tough one in Matthew 7 as he's getting ready to wrap up. He says that not everyone who says to me on the outside, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So not everybody that looks like they're a part of the kingdom and that has even done outward kingdom actions are actually part of my kingdom. And on that day, I will say, depart from me. I never knew you. You were actually never a citizen in my kingdom. And then he really does wrap up his sermon and he says, be careful to do this, that you build your house on the rock. You better make sure that your spiritual house is on solid foundation, because lots of people build their spiritual house on sinking sand. And when the rains come and the storm comes and pushes up against it, that house is completely demolished. It was nothing. It couldn't withstand anything. But you make sure that your house is built on the rock. That is the overall context of the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to keep that in mind, right? Hold this picture together, right? While you're reading 5, 6, and 7, hold that together and go, well, what am I going to do if he's demanding this righteousness? Just know this, that the answer, the key, is that this is an imputed righteousness that Jesus is talking about, right? It's not a righteousness. He's trying to make the point, and he wants you to feel the weight of this, right? That you got to be better than the best. You got to be perfect. I want you to sit with that for a minute and feel that and know that. There ain't a single, I mean, looking out at this bunch, you guys all sinned on the way to church this morning. I mean, some of you, how many had a bad attitude this morning while you were getting ready? How many of you are lying right now? Yeah, you guys are. And that's not even counting the sins of omission, right? The things that we should have done that we didn't do. Man, that I'll never do it. And so what he's getting at is this, is that you can't be perfect. And he gives us some clues back in Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. If you want to enter, be perfect, be more righteous than the Pharisees. You can't, so you better repent. Change your mind, your thinking, your direction, your actions, and rely completely on the Lord for righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 gives us a clue when he teaches us how to pray. He says this, pray this, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then he goes on to say this, deliver us from evil. You see, you and I, we can't save ourselves. We can't be perfect. We can't be good as God. We can't be more righteous than the Pharisees. There's always somebody that will out-religious you, right? There's always somebody that will put on a better show than you will. And if you're trying to go down that road, you'll be working and working your fingers to the bone for the rest of your life, trying to put on a show that on one day, when you stand before God, he's going to say, I never knew you. And so we need his deliverance. Matthew 6:33, he gives us another key. Seek first the kingdom of God and whose righteousness? This is it right here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. You see, when we talk about the heart of the matter and true righteousness, it's a righteousness that is a gift that has been given to you. And you'll think I'm crazy and maybe even heretical when I tell you this morning that if you're in Christ, you are just as righteous as Jesus. Because the only righteousness that you have is his. It's not yours. And so rejoice in that. And that is just the overview for the Sermon on the Mount. Has nothing to do, perhaps, with the message for today. Go ahead and turn in your copy of the scriptures to Matthew chapter 5. And let me tell you a little bit about the Beatitudes, because we are doing a three-part series on Matthew 5, 1 through 12, and we're calling it Beatitudes, part 1, part 2, part 3. It's really original. But subtitle, Characteristics of Kingdom Culture. What does it look like to be a citizen, right? What are the things or the values or the ethics, the characteristics that make up kingdom culture? I think Jesus gives us a clue here in these verses. Beatitude comes from the Latin for blessed. And so obviously we see in this passage that John Black read to us just a minute ago, 9 blessed or blessed. How many blessed people do I have? All right. And how many blessed? All right. About half and half. I'm impressed. So the Beatitudes comes from this word blessed or blessed from the Latin Vulgate that was put together in the 4th century. It's the Vulgate Bible. And so it basically means blessing. So it's these Beatitudes that we see in here. There's 9 of them. 9 statements. 9 times you see the word blessed. Blessed are the people that do this. Blessed are the people that do this. And it's referring to 8 Beatitudes that we see. The last one is repeated, and that's why there's a 9th one in there. So we'll cover 3 of those blessing statements each Sunday, today and for the next 2 Sundays. And a way to think about this is that Jesus is trying to give you and me this paradigm shift in our thinking. Because we too often and too easy see the world through the lens of this cursed kingdom that we live in. We see the brokenness. It's like originally in the garden and in God's kingdom, there was this beautiful stained glass picture, so to speak, right? And then Satan came along and the fall came along and we gave in to sin and then it was shattered. The world was broken. And so the stained glass is shattered, and you might walk by it, and you might see it on the ground, and you might even look at it in that arrangement and go, oh, that's cool. Because even in its fallen state, God's beautiful creation still has some amazing qualities about it, right? There's still things about it that we admire. We still see the beauty in it, but it's not what it was originally. And I believe what Jesus is doing in one sense, and one way that you could view it is that Jesus is helping us put together these components, and there's not just one characteristic about the kingdom that will help you go, oh, now I get what kingdom citizenship is all about or what my life should look like as a follower of Christ. He puts a bunch of things together here in this passage, 8 of them. And it's like picking up those pieces of stained glass and beginning to try to put them back together like a puzzle. But then the man who created the stained glass comes along and he helps you put those together and helps you to see what that original picture looks like. And what you'll see is when you put all the pieces together, that what the picture makes up there is Jesus. The king is the perfect picture of kingdom citizenship. And so we're going to take these eight pieces and put those together. You could also view these Beatitudes as a progression or like a ladder that you're climbing in it. Each piece kind of builds on itself. And so Jesus gave these in a specific order because you need one to follow the other, to follow the next, to follow the next. And so that is kind of a picture of the Christian life of sanctification. And so that is what is happening to be blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, to be blessed means that you are the privileged recipient of divine favor. Blessed are those who are poor. What, really? Privileged recipient of divine favor. So being blessed implies an inner satisfaction that does not depend on outward circumstances, right? In a more worldly sense, you could say to be blessed means to be fortunate or to be happy, right? So happy is he. That'd be an okay way of reading that. Happy is he who does this and this and this. This is the life that God has meant for you. All right, now we're at the starting line. Right? We're about ready to go. So let's pray, ask God to bless our time, and we'll get rocking and rolling. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to come to learn from you, to sit at your feet as you teach this Sermon on the Mount, as you unpack these Beatitudes. Lord, I pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. Lord, open our hearts to be able to get at what it is you want us to become. And Lord, we give our lives, this church, and everything we have to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 1, Matthew 5, says this. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying these things. Now, remember that these crowds had come from all over the region. And so there were people, Jewish people, Gentile people from all over. This king, his mission has always been to invite the nations into his kingdom. And so here you might look at that and go, is it just the 12 disciples that Jesus is talking to? But in this part of the scripture, it doesn't seem yet that he's put the 12 together. Is it a smaller crowd that he's talking to? If you go to Matthew chapter 7, at the conclusion of this sermon, it says that the crowds, when they heard what he taught, were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority. And so I think the picture that we need to have in our mind is that Jesus' inner crew of disciples is up close, and that's his primary audience, right? The ones who are truly following him. And then beyond that, are perhaps the people who just came just to get something from Jesus, and they're kind of eavesdropping in. And so Jesus is apparently speaking loud enough for them to be able to hear and be amazed at how wonderful or mind-boggling this teaching is. And so he starts out, number one, with, blessed are the poor. I went with blessed, right? Blessed. I don't even know where that comes from. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to notice and take notes on this pattern that we're going to unpack a little bit today, and that is this, is that Jesus takes a real life circumstance, something from reality that we all struggle with or experience at some point, and then he corresponds it to a spiritual truth, a kingdom truth, right? He shines the light on the current and the future. And then he gives us this kingdom application. Like, what can we do this? What can we do with this? Now, remember that there's kind of a twofold aspect to the kingdom. There's this already and not yet aspect to the kingdom. Remember, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. So it's happening to some degree right now. The kingdom of heaven has come. The king has arrived, and he has set up an outpost, so to speak, and you and I have become ambassadors of this kingdom. We're not where we're going to be yet, but we right now in this moment experience some of the attributes of the kingdom in this life, but ultimately when Jesus comes back, the kingdom will be fully realized and sin will be no more, and we'll experience the kingdom to its fullest degree. And so that's the pattern that we see here in Jesus' teaching. And he says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So the Greek word for poor here means absolute and abject poverty. It describes the poverty which has beaten somebody to its knees. It is not a working class kind of poverty. There are several words in the Greek that Jesus could have used for poverty or poor here in this situation. But the one that he chose to use was one that means absolutely destitute. That is nothing. To give you a comparative, you might say that obviously there are poor people in our society, right? But in our society, we're blessed because we have some safety nets, socially speaking, to try to help people out. It's not a perfect situation, but it's better than most places around the world. But if you've been on a mission trip, and you know several folks here this morning have been, I know Matt's been to Thailand and Cambodia, and he was sharing with me about how in Cambodia, you have nothing. I mean, the poorest person here in Roanoke would look wealthy compared to a wealthy person in some places in Africa, in Cambodia, in Tanzania. Perhaps you've seen places, I know DJ was telling me, in Guatemala and in Africa, he saw poverty like you just would not believe. And so Jesus is just saying that blessed are the absolutely bankrupt people in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you got to believe and you got to know that there's poor people in this crowd, right? Both in this crowd. I'll come sit out there with you guys. And in the crowd that Jesus is talking to, that they are on their last dime. Like, you know, people would follow Jesus and they wouldn't even have anything to eat. That's how poor they were. And he would have to provide food for them, right? Remember the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes? And these people are hungry. It's like they didn't have money to go buy something. He needed to provide something for them. And so he's taking this and he's tethering and he does this a number of times, this physical reality of poverty or mourning and grief or meekness, submission, with a spiritual truth. And there's something to be said for coming to grips with poverty in this world and being able to have a better picture, using that as a help to be able to see the kingdom better and what God really came to do. Because when you see poverty at its complete worst, it is heartbreaking and you realize just how broken the world is. Because if you're just a working class kind of a poor, or kind of paycheck to paycheck kind of a poor, or maybe even a middle class kind of a poor, sometimes you can live an insulated life, both economically and spiritually, to go, I'm okay. I'm doing all right. You know, I trust Jesus. I've never had to deal with those things. Praise the Lord. And we're not trying to lift up poverty. Jesus is not saying, hey, being economically poor, it's the best. Everybody should do it. Because, you know, Jesus wants the best for you, which is him. He's the greatest treasure. But the original intention was never, he didn't put Adam and Eve in the garden, right? And be like, fend for yourself. You got nothing. He provided for them. So poverty is a condition of the fall. It's the shattered glass on the ground. But there's a connection here, right? There's a chance that actually struggling could be a blessing to you because it helps you realize you do not have it together, sister and brother. And sometimes, and Jesus said this, I'll just put the blame on Jesus, right? It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, why would he say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's something to do with the physical and spiritual being tied together here and going, hey, just because you're poor doesn't mean you're in the kingdom. That's for sure. But being wealthy in this world could set you up to totally miss out on the kingdom because you've insulated yourself from poverty and hurt, and you think that you are self-sufficient. So what is Jesus trying to say here? He says, the poor in spirit, in the sense of this beatitude, are those who recognize that they are completely and utterly destitute or bankrupt in the realm of the spirit. All right? Now, do keep in mind, I want you to struggle with this later. When Luke gives the Beatitudes, he just says, blessed are the poor. He doesn't add the in the spirit part. So struggle with that a little bit more on your own, but realize that the most important part of this is that Jesus is saying that those who are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven are those that have come to the point where they are spiritually bankrupt, where they realize that they are completely helpless to do anything on their own. They don't have anything in their pockets to bring. They bow their knee to the king and say, I completely am bankrupted, broken. I have zero amounts of righteous credits to bring to the table. And if I'm ever going to become a citizen in your kingdom, Lord, it's going to be completely because of you and what you have done on my behalf and what you have given to me, because I got jack. I got nothing. And let me guarantee you this, whether you've got $5 worth of pride plus Jesus, that's not salvation. Or whether you've got $5 million sitting in the bank and you come to Jesus, the person with $5 of pride can come and miss Christ. But the person with $5 million could come completely spiritually broken and realize, I need Jesus, and be instantaneously brought into the kingdom. So where you are economically ultimately is not going to make the difference. It's where you are spiritually. Have you come to the place where you did what Jesus said? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now is the time to be broken. Don't you come, because the contrast from the cursed world, the cursed kingdom, to the kingdom of heaven is that the kingdom of heaven says, come empty, come bankrupt, come busted, come realizing that you got nothing. And the cursed world says, I'm holding on to my pride. Even if I got 20 bucks left in my name, my pride is going to get me there, and I will not humble myself before the king, and I will think that I have to come and do some work and earn my keep. But remember that prodigal son, my favorite parable in the Bible, that prodigal son who's in the pig pen, who used to have all the wealth. But what it really took was for him to get to the very bottom and realize that he's eating with the pigs. He's completely broken emotionally and spiritually. And he's like, I'm going to go back to my dad now, and I'm going to ask that he bring me back into his kingdom as a servant. And when he did that, his father ran, met him, welcomed him back in. And it's a beautiful contrast to what this world wants you to believe. Well, what does that mean for us in the here and now? What does that mean? What's the kingdom application that we could take away from this? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's talk about the already kingdom, right? That is this. If you've repented, been bankrupted, come to Jesus, then right now, in the here and now, you've got security. You've got citizenship. What I mean is this, is if you come broken with nothing and Jesus gives you his righteousness, then no matter how poor you are economically, your poverty, spiritually speaking, has gained you great wealth. In the here and now, there's a confidence and a security that you can have that you are in Christ and Christ is in you. It's a beautiful, it's just a wonderful thing to have, to know my citizenship is in heaven. I'm secure. It was totally worth it. What about the not yet kingdom, the kingdom that is to come? One of my favorite places to go to when I think about that is Ephesians chapter 1, because it uses the word blessed or blessed, however you roll. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 3, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What's the benefit in the not yet kingdom? It's that if you come broken and empty and bankrupted, that you will be blessed beyond belief in the heavenly places. God is pouring his riches out upon you. In fact, right there in that same passage, he says that in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according, get this, to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I love that. In all wisdom and insight. So if you come empty, what you get in return is the lavish grace of God poured out upon you, like not holding back, not just a little bit, right? God's not a cheapskate. He's lavished his grace upon you and brought you into his kingdom. You're now a citizen of that kingdom. You know, as I was going through this, I thought, at least I thought it was neat, but I came to mind this kind of modern day paradox that I added to each one of these verses. So take it or leave it, but here's what I came away with. It might be good to take this and write it down and kind of help shape your identity or perhaps the identity of your group that you're in. But it just says this, as I think about this. We are a wealthy community of bankrupt people. So when someone asks you, what does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? It means that I am a wealthy person and I'm totally bankrupt. So that is a neat picture of what Jesus is trying to tell us there. And we take that piece of glass, we pick it up, and now we put it together with this next one as it builds on each other. In verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Remember our pattern. There's a reality, there's a corresponding spiritual truth, and there's this kingdom application. So the word for mourn here is it's the strongest word. Jesus is going all in on this. He's not just like, This is the word for mourn here in the Greek language is the one that's used for the mourning of the dead, for the passionate lament of one who was deeply loved. And so as he's sitting there, he's looking out and he knows that there's people that have lost loved ones. They're mourning, they're grieving. And we've all experienced this loss at some point. If we haven't now, we will at some point experience mourning. That is part of living in the cursed kingdom, is that we shed tears. We go to funerals. We lose people that we care about. We mourn. We grieve, and Jesus, what are you saying? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus is saying that when you mourn and you grieve and you look in the mirror and you realize that you're getting older and grayer and your body's getting more feeble and your joints are aching and your hip is hurting and your knees don't work like they used to, and you can't get around as quick as you used to, and your loved ones are getting closer and closer, and they're having heart conditions, and you are thinking more and more toward the end of life about the end of life, and you begin to even mourn in advance for the loss that is sure to come, that as a citizen of God's kingdom, that you could take a look at that cursed kingdom attribute, and you could choose to see it through a different lens, that you will be comforted as a citizen of God's kingdom. What's the spiritual truth that he's getting here? Well, there is a comfort that comes for believers who mourn. We as believers have a hope that this world does not have, right? So when we mourn, I was talking to Lelia Jones about this past week, so thank you, Lelia. I know you're watching right now online. And as she was sharing some of the updates of some of our legacy members, and we got to talking about this, and she shared with me the loss of her husband. And we talked about this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, that says that we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We're not like people in the fallen kingdom who have no hope, and when you're gone, you're gone. Instead, we have a hope of a life to come. We have a hope of life eternal in the kingdom of God, living with our King and worshiping him for all of eternity. And so there's a comfort that comes, you know, a passage of scripture that I read at most funerals that I take part in says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they come and they comfort me. Because the presence of God is there with you in that deep and hurting place. What does it look like to be a citizen of the kingdom? It looks like that even though you're participating still in the cursed kingdom and you mourn and you hurt, that you have hope and you know that God comes to you. And if you've been in that place where you've had a deep-seated hurt and this peace of God that surpasses all understanding has come to you and lifted you up and put your feet on solid ground. And you said, I don't know how I'm doing so good right now in the moment, but you know that it's the hand of God lifting you up and carrying you through that circumstance. That is why you can be comforted, and that's why you can be blessed even in that situation. We have a really old library over here outside of the sanctuary, and I was there this past week reading some books in there. By the way, help yourself. A lot of the new books are just repeating what a lot of the old books already said. And so I was reading this book, and I found this quote, and it said this: I walked a mile with pleasure, she chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and narrow words said she, but all the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. You know, it's usually in the valley that God comes to you, and when you can actually hear. And if that's what it takes for you to hear from Jesus, then you are blessed. Don't waste your sorrow. Don't waste your mourning. You could think about the mother of Jesus standing at the foot of the cross. And on different levels, I think she is mourning, right? She's mourning the loss of her son as she sees his life draining out of him. But she's also mourning sin in general, because she realizes that it wasn't just the specific sin of the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders that put him on the cross, but it's Jesus came, right, to save people from their sin. That's what she heard from the angel when she was pregnant with Jesus. And so she realizes on different levels that there's this specific sin, that she's mourning the loss of her son, of these people's wrong actions. But then she realizes her son is doing this to save his people from their sin, to be able to usher people into his kingdom and provide them with righteousness. And so as believers, we too should be a people that mourn the sin of this cursed kingdom. It should break our hearts when we look out and we see people who are hurting, who are trapped, who are broken, who have no clue about the life that they're living and have no hope when they mourn. They have no hope or no king to worship, and they look for answers in this world, but there's no answers to give. We should be people who are broken over our own sin, repenting not just to gain entrance into the kingdom, but repenting daily, minute by minute, hour by hour, to maintain that close relationship with our King, confessing what he already knows about us. Contrast that kind of mourning and confession and comfort with the world. The world doesn't say, mourn over sin. That's not a value of the cursed kingdom. No, in fact, they say, on one level, just excuse your sin, right? Be careful if this is you, to repeat the same sin over and over and excuse it away and feel no conviction over that. But even the world goes beyond that, just excusing, and now to outright celebration of sin. Not mourning, not brokenness, not weeping, but celebrating the things that God calls sinful. And so there's a great contrast there. How does that affect us now in the already kingdom? Know this, that if you're in the kingdom in the here and now, that you will be comforted. When that time of mourning comes, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is residing in you, and he will comfort you and give you the help that you need to make it through the tough circumstance that you will surely face at whatever level that may be. Whether that is a deep loss for a spouse that you've been married to for years, or whether that's depression from a worldwide pandemic that you can't seem to shake, or whether that's feeling sorry for yourself or how people thought about you at school this past week. He's there to walk with you if you are a citizen of that kingdom. What about the not yet kingdom, the one that we will be ushered into? Revelation chapter 21 says this, that when we enter into the presence of the Lord, that he's going to wipe every tear from your eye. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more hurting joints, right? No more gray hair, I think, in a glorified body. And all tears gone, no mourning gone, no grieving in the kingdom. Modern day paradox, let me give it to you. We are a hope-filled community that grieves deeply. That's what we are. Blessed are the meek. Verse 5 says this, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So those who are meek are truly humble and gentle and have a proper appreciation of their position. So the Greek word rendered meek just translates gentle. In other passages in Matthew 11, 29, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Put my yoke upon you. Because it's easy. It's nice. Don't wear the yoke of the cursed kingdom. Put my yoke on you, for I am gentle and lowly. He's the kind of king that's not a harsh taskmaster. He's a loving and gentle king. In fact, he is the epitome of all of these attributes of the kingdom. Poor in spirit. Meekness. That's who Jesus is. The word meek in the Greek also stands for an animal which has been domesticated or trained or broken to obey the word of the command. Learn to answer the tug of the reins, right? So meekness has with it this understanding that you have been broken like an animal. Trained, not wild and rambunctious and rebellious and out of control, bucking the system, but that you are meek and mild. Not that you're weak. Meekness is not cowardice, but rather it's confidence, right? It's confidence of God underneath the control of God. It's a beautiful picture to go, hey, I'm meek, not because I couldn't take you, but because I choose to keep my strength under control. Because when you're really powerful, you don't have to flex on everybody, right? At least that's the way I look at it. Spiritually speaking, we are called to take this. You know, in this day and age that Jesus is speaking in, meekness, and today, this is not a value that was prized. You don't see politicians running for office going, I'm going to vote for that guy. Man, he is really meek and mild. And I appreciate that in a candidate. That should be, right? But a broken world doesn't appreciate that. They appreciate brashness and boldness and cockiness. And they appreciate you when you clap back at people. Oh, yeah? That's why all the headlines these days are like, oh, they totally destroyed him. It's like, yeah, that sells. It's not, hey, I'm going to hold my tongue. I know what you're doing is wrong. You're coming against me. You're hurting me. But instead of me clapping back at you, responding to you, and bragging about it later, about how you went off on somebody, that was looked upon. And you might have a disposition that's naturally more mild mannered, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, spiritually speaking, we need to be a people that have been broken, the yoke has been upon us, and we move at the pace of the Lord. We don't respond quickly to people when they come against us. Instead, we turn the other cheek. That's a picture of meekness. And that flows out of a heart, right, that's been bankrupted, that's poor in spirit, that has tasted what it feels like to have deep sorrow and mourning in your life, and now can have this control and this meekness instead of being out of control. What does that mean for this kingdom that we live in the here and now? That means that we can have this calm confidence that comes with certainty of inheritance. Because he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Right? The meek ones, the ones that have this fruit from the Lord, from the heart, inside out, are the ones that are actually part of the kingdom. And so you, once you realize that and embrace that as part of your identity as a child of the King, you can now choose to be meek, not in your own power, because in your own power, you might want to slap that person back, not turn the other cheek. Have you ever met a truly meek believer in Christ? They're harder to find these days, but I think we all know at least one or two, right? And you could just tell this person's been in the presence of God, and they don't get agitated and bent out of shape and angry and responsive and demand their rights and force their way and cut to the front of the line and demand that everything happens the way they want it to and in the timing that they want it to. Instead, they're a whole lot like Jesus. You're called to walk that way too. What about the not yet? Well, Ephesians 1 verses 11 says that we will gain. I'll just read it right here. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He goes on to say that in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Why are the meek blessed? They shall inherit the earth. So you have an inheritance coming your way. You don't have to fight to get your way now, because we're not putting all of our value into the kingdom that we live in now. Instead, we have a confidence that we have an inheritance waiting for us in the kingdom of God. Paradox. We are a humble community with a ridiculous inheritance. You ever met a rich kid? Brat, his dad's money, cocky, as if he had earned it all, but really it was just given to him? That's not who we are. We have the greatest inheritance of all, and yet, because of that, we don't have to prove anything. We can be meek, and that's who we should be. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for putting together these pieces for us, God, for showing us this progression, this ladder, Lord, that we are accomplishing not by anything that has to do with us, but all because you have made it possible. Lord, I pray that you begin to shape in our minds what it looks like to be a citizen of your kingdom as we put together and meditate upon these blessed statements, these beatitudes. God, I pray that this week, you would give us more insight on what it means to be poor in spirit. God, for anybody that's here that's never been broken spiritually, completely bankrupted and come to you and given the free gift of your salvation, God, I pray that today would be the day where they would cry out to you from a broken place and say, God, save me. With nothing in their pockets, with nothing to bring to the table, God, save me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you, man, God loves you. Gave his life for you. And he still saves people, even today. If that's you and you'd say, I am completely bankrupted spiritually and I need God to rescue me and give me his righteousness today, would you do me a huge favor with every head bowed and every eye closed? Would you just slip up a hand or look up and make eye contact with me and just say, hey, pray for me, Pastor. I need God's righteousness right now. Anybody? I see you right there. I see you right there. I see you right there. Amen. Lord, I pray right now for these three and maybe others who are calling out in their heart to you. God, redeem them. Set them free. Help them embrace their brokenness and their bankruptcy. And Lord, replace it with the great wealth of your salvation. Just lavish your grace upon them right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, we also pray that for those that are mourning, those amongst us in our community that are hurting for various reasons, God, we pray right now that your Spirit would come and comfort them in the valley that they are in, and let them know that in a kingdom kind of a way, that they are blessed because they have your presence, and that one day all those tears will be gone. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us attitudes of meekness, Lord, that we wouldn't be a cocky or a proud people that demands our rights. But Lord, I pray that we would be marked by humility. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, thank you guys so much for being here. If you raised your hand or made eye contact with me and said, hey, Pastor, I need Jesus, don't even think about leaving here right now, okay? Because I'd love to talk with you. At the very least, you fill out that connection card that we talked about earlier. If you're online, same thing. Digitally, you could do that. Put that in the box so that we can follow up with you, pray with you, and help you go down this path of discipleship following Jesus.